Good morning. I'm Rick Pennington. I have the privilege of being here to help lead and participate in the ordination of Tom Butler this morning. I have the role in the presbytery. The Blue Water Presbytery, by the way, runs from Carmel up to Santa Rosa and out to Vacaville. So it sort of includes two old PCUSA presbyteries, the San Jose and the San Francisco Presbytery. The San Jose Presbytery was about 43 churches, and I think the San Francisco Presbytery was something similar. I want to take this opportunity to just give you a two-minute update. We've been a presbytery for a little over 2 years. We've had some wonderful things happen in that time, and I don't know if you know, but part of what I want to do is share good news. That's what preachers do, is bring good news. We've had some wonderful things happen. Todd, who read to you this morning, is the incoming stated clerk for our presbytery, and he is an elder at West Valley Church. And West Valley took a courageous step and agreed to merge, share ministry with a Anori Church, which was a Korean Presbyterian church, had left PCUSA, did not have a place to meet. And I asked the pastor, when he was going through the vetting process last January and February, what are your prayer requests? And he said, I have two requests. He said, one, we'd love to have a place to meet. The second thing is, we probably could use some teachers because we're not sure what to do with 160 to 190 children we have every Sunday. We should have such problems. Well, West Valley had graciously invited Anori to join their campus, and West Valley was a healthy church, but now they're full. They're just brimming. They have a separate service for the Korean-speaking congregation. A number of the Korean, English-speaking Korean members have come in and joined the regular congregation, and they're finding a way to deal with all those kids. It's an exciting time. Morgan Hill was struggling a little bit. They had been without a pastor for 2.5 years. Reverend Frank Riley came in. Ellen, my colleague, preached at his ordination, not his installation service, already ordained. He came in. They were running about 110 or 120. I got an email this week saying, pray for us. We're not sure exactly what to do because we had 240 people at our services last week. So they've almost doubled in 10 months. We had a church that we were considering closing a year ago, and that was our Mayflower Church over in Pacific Grove. We decided to do a church replant. They were down to about 25, 30 folks. We brought in a very energetic, gifted young pastor, Tony Trebek, and they're running around 90 to 100 every Sunday now. And what's really amazing, what's really exciting for them is the last time I preached there a year ago, they had 3 children come forward for the children's chat. Last Sunday, they had 27. God is good. Many good things are happening. Let's take a moment to pray, and we'll look at our passage together. Let's pray. God, we do indeed thank you for all the many fine things you're doing among us, and you give us the privilege to participate, to witness, and to testify. And so we do. With glad hearts, we testify to the good things you're doing among us. And thank you that you've called us to be here this day to honor you, worship you. Let us give you praise that brings you great joy. And Lord, may we enjoy and rejoice together for bringing this man forward in a special way to do more work for you, Tom Butler. We ask now your help with this word, and may we learn from it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I love that opening line. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Uzziah had been king. In fact, Uzziah was a king that ruled the second longest in the history of Israel. He ruled 52 years. It was a time of unparalleled prosperity, actually in some ways less war, more peace, and more prosperity, maybe even than King David. But with his death, there was a signaling of a change. There were war clouds on the horizon. The Assyrians were rising up, and within less than 50 years, the Assyrians would sweep down and take the northern 10 tribes into bondage. There is some rumor that actually the prophet Isaiah in his old age, extra-biblical, we don't know, but one of the early stories about his end was that he was just murdered terribly in the square in Jerusalem in front of the people. So in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah may be a young man, 20, 22 years old, and he begins to have a ministry, a very long and profitable ministry, but it's a ministry that is really punctuated with anxiety and fear and uncertainty. In the year that King Uzziah died. Really, there's two sections to this passage in my way of thinking. The first section is about who God is. And the second section is who Isaiah is. And I think it for every ordinand, for everyone that is called to ministry, I would hope that we would know these two fundamental principles. God is really incredible. And the first thing I think we would know is God is in his place. He's in the heavens. This passage opens up and it says, "And I saw him on the throne," verse 1, "seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Oh, people, one of the things that we really need to do, one of the things that we need to long for, as a man in the desert longs for water, is we need to long for a vision of God that is high and lifted up. If we have a vision of God that is high and lifted up, it will be transformational in what it'll do in young Pastor Tom's life, in Morgan's life, and every other clergy person's here. But for all of us, even though you may not be a pastor, maybe not even an elder, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of God the King, I pray for you, I pray for all of us, that we may have a fresh vision of God, high and lifted up, and his throne fills the temple. Because if we can understand who God is, then we can understand that we, with his power, can do almost anything. There are many reluctant leaders in the scripture. When you look at Moses, Moses has this encounter at the burning bush with God, and God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to proclaim to Pharaoh to let my people go. And he's like, you know, it's almost like a comedy routine. Who, me? I can't talk. I've got problems. No one will listen. He's a reluctant leader. Ultimately, what God tells him in a sort of a roundabout way is he says, I am who I am. And it's interesting. One translator looked at that and said, what God is saying is, it's not really important who you are, Moses. What's important is who I am. We need to understand that about the Lord. If we understand that we have a vision of God that is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, if we understand that, we'll understand that through God's power in us, we can do almost anything. His place is in the holy temple. His person is holy, holy, holy. God has many attributes. God has many names. And yet, one of the things that's most important for us to understand is he is holy, which has many ramifications. He's really totally separate, totally other in some ways. We don't really understand total and complete holiness. But I like one of my young, when I was a young Christian, one of my mentors said that one way he liked to translate holiness was wholeness, that God is complete in and of himself and needs nothing. And yet he's willing to share who he is and what he is with us. God is holy. That's who he is. And we really don't deserve to participate with him. And yet he is holy other. He is complete in himself. And the angels sing of his glory. And that's where he is. His place is in heaven. His person is holy. And he is, and his work, if you will, his presence, his understanding of where he is everywhere. Because the whole earth is filled with his glory. Have you seen the glory of God? I hope that you've had an experience of the glory of God. When you see a little child for the first time, catch a little bit of an understanding of who Jesus is. When you see a new believer transformed. My wife is in a Bible study, and these women are absolutely incredible. Now, she's been a pastor's wife for 40 years. You'd think she'd seen it all. But she just comes home almost every week and said, these women are incredible. She came home 2 weeks ago and she told the story of Jean. And she said, Jean was amazing. She lived a miserable life for the first 20 years of her married life. Her husband got drunk almost every night, gambled away the family, and was abusive to her. She prayed and she cried and she thought about leaving him. She was encouraged by a friend to give it one more chance. And the next week, he came home and he wasn't drunk, and he talked about how a friend who was involved in this weird Pentecostal church had invited him to a service. Jean's husband went to the service, and she said, I wasn't sure who it was. He came home. That week, he stopped drinking. He stopped gambling. He stopped doing drugs. And he started sharing with everybody he could find about Jesus. Friends, that's the glory of God that can do that kind of transformation. Now, he's been gone some years, but she said they planned for 200 people at his funeral. Almost 500 came. And she stood for 4 hours when people came up to her and said, your husband did this for me. Your husband helped me with that. Your husband was an inspiration to me. God transformed a man from a human point of view whose life was worthless and meaningless to a life that was full and changed his community. That's the glory of God, my friends. Isaiah appropriately responds. At the sound of their voices, he says in verse 4, the sound of their voices, the doorposts shook and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Those are the angels who, just at their very voices, the throne room of heaven is rattling and shaking. And he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There's a contrast. I don't believe that Isaiah was a terrible person. I don't think he would have been called as a prophet, although I don't know. God can use anyone and anything. But yet he recognizes and identifies with his people. Woe is me. Compared to God and his presence and his throne room and his holiness, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Have you ever said anything you wish you hadn't said? Sometimes I feel like if I watched a video of myself, I don't know. Some of you know me well. Ellen's been a friend for several years, and you say things you almost wish you could just grab them and literally pull them back. We all think things and do things and say things that harm and hurt relationships with our wives, our husbands, our children, our workmates, our community mates, our neighbors. Woe are we, brothers and sisters. We do and say things that are hurtful. We do and say things that are awful, and yet, what is the hope here? What is the image? An angel flies and goes up to the altar of God and takes a coal, a red-hot coal, and takes it back to Isaiah and puts it on his lips. He puts this on his lips, and he's just amazed. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand when he had taken the tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Guilt is taken away. Your sins are atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. The beginning of ministry for all of us, and in fact, probably more than once. I bet every person here in robes and every person here in this room who's taught a Sunday school class, who's shared the faith with a friend, who's had any kind of ministry activity in your life, you have felt unworthy at times, or you felt down, or you felt discouraged, or you felt that you just weren't up to the task. But look what happens. There are angels unaware all among us. They are waiting to touch our lips and our minds and our souls with a red-hot coal from the throne room of heaven. And it's transformational. It changes us from uncertainty to confidence, not in who we are, but in who he is. And that transformation can do such exciting things in the life of someone like Jean's husband, who was transferred from a miserable human being to one that his life was full And he was not only sharing good news, he was good news. Whenever anybody saw him enter a room, whenever anybody saw him coming, they were glad because they knew he was bringing and being and sharing and transforming into good news. When your neighbor sees you, when your children see you, when your parents see you, do they think, oh man, I'm so glad, here comes good news? My daughter would say, not always, Dad. I mean, you know, you can be perfect 99% of the time, but once in a while you slip up. Actually, it's probably the other way. 1% of the time I do well, and 99% I get in my own way. But look at the promise that there is. Because of who God is, high and lifted up, if we have that vision and we're willing to admit, to confess, if you will, who we are and what we are and what we do, he brings the red-hot coal of God's own fire to set a new fire in us. And we need it frequently. We need to be set afire for God's kingdom and for our vision of God and for his glory and for the excitement to come. This church is in the midst of transformation. I'm looking so forward to what's going to be happening over the next 12, 24, 36, 48 months as God brings you a change in leadership, as new Pastor Tom is here to help that transition, as Pastor Morgan moves on and you have new leadership come. All those things are so exciting, and you've got big choices ahead. But amongst it all, whether there's an extra 10 people here, or 100 people here, or 1,000 people here, may it be because you have a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And he's filling this place with the robe, filling this place with his presence. May we all sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And may you sense that his presence is everywhere you go. You know, it's funny, we have so often we don't have eyes to see. I don't want to go too long, but I have to tell you one little story that sometimes God shocks me. I used to work for a group for 10 years. I was a chaplain with a group called InterVarsity. And I was with a team that was at UC Berkeley for 3 weeks. We were doing evangelism training. This is back in the late 70s, early 80s. And I had a group of kids, I don't know why they thought I would fit with them, but they gave me 10 kids from Montana. And there's one kid who said that he had been in the big city, which was a town of 10,000. All the rest of them had never been in a town larger than 1,000, and we took them to Sproul Plaza at Berkeley. Their minds were blown. Our third day there, it just happened to be that we had an off day, and we went over to San Francisco, and we didn't know, but it was Gay Pride Day, and they don't have many Gay Pride Days in Montana, at least not in 1979. One girl actually curled up in a ball. She was frightened. And I told those kids, and I said, I know things can be strange and uncomfortable at times, but you watch, God is going to do wonderful things in these 3 weeks we have together. And they said, I don't know if I can talk about Jesus to a stranger. I said, okay, let's try something different. Let's go sit on the bench around the fountain in Sproul Plaza and just pray that somebody will come up and talk to us about God. Oh, come on, Rick, they don't do that. We were sitting at the fountain for 4 hours. 7 people came up to us and asked us questions about God. One of them, a Venezuelan student who was a Marxist from Venezuela, was there as an engineering student, petroleum engineering, invited us back to his dorm. He said, I wanted my friends and neighbors to meet you guys. You're some of the weirdest people I've ever met. But you know, they kept us there until almost midnight talking about Jesus. Why? Not because of anything that I and the kids from Montana did, because God is who he is. And if we'll give him a chance and we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear, we will see the incense of heaven all about us. And his glory will fill everywhere you go. And he will use you in ways that you've never expected. And he will say to you, I have a task. I have a mission. Who will go for me? Who will go for me? And if your hearts have been touched and your lips have been touched by the live coal and your hearts are on fire for Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you'll hear some voice say, "Here am I, I'll go," and then you realize you opened your mouth. I have to tell you, 4 or 5 times I've ended up as the president of some organization because I was silent or didn't go to a meeting. You got to be careful about the meetings you miss. But what I am saying is, this next 2 or 3 or 4 years can be transformational for your church. If you'll see the Lord high and lifted up, if you'll feel the trembling of His presence, if you'll understand that His glory fills the earth, if you understand it's not about you, it's about God, and He'll touch your lips and your minds and your hearts, and He'll transform you in a way that you could never imagine, and you'll find yourself, when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" You'll find yourself saying, "Lord, here am I. Tom, where's Tom? Where is he?" So, Tom, you need to repeat the Lord's question. Who shall we send? Who will go for us in the name of the Lord? I know some of you will avoid meeting Tommy for the next couple of weeks because he may ask you that question. Need volunteers for youth work, do you? Need Sunday school teachers? Or I really frightened when I was the first year at my church in Hollister. I've been in Hollister 26 years. I went to my first elder meeting and they said, "So Pastor Rick, what do you think you could do, you could add to our time?" And I knew it'd blow their minds, so I just went ahead and did it anyway. I said, "Well, I just think it'd be really exciting if we went down to 4th and San Benito Street." That's the center of our town. If we went down to 4th and San Benito Street, we got a little soapbox and each of you did a little testimony. Every one of them avoided me for a week after that. The Lord says, "Who shall I send and who will go for me?" May you be the first one to raise your hand and your mind and your heart and say, "I'll go," because you've seen the Lord high and lifted up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that this day you would prepare this church for awesome transformation in the days, the weeks, the years ahead. And I ask that you would use Pastor Tom in this new role that he has, in this new calling that you have for him, in this new place for him, that you would use him to be one of those to raise the question, "Whom shall we send and who will go for the Lord?" Boldly, proudly, excitedly, knowing all of our own weaknesses. We ask, Lord, your blessing. May your glory fill this church. May your glory fill this community. May your glory send us forth excited about the Lord of heaven, hope of the universe. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.